What better place to be this morning than to be at the house of God, the fellow Christians, as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're grateful that you're present today. We end one year, we begin another year. A lot of times we probably don't look at this as a milestone. I know many of you probably do. Sometimes as we get older, we like to forget that there's another year going by. But we need to be thankful, look back on the year, be thankful for the many blessings that God has given us and the many words of encouragement that we've received, and we appreciate in our family. And I know that you do too, as we come together to worship God, but also to have fellowship with one another and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another. Very difficult to make it alone. And that's one reason I think that God chose and Jesus chose the church, whereby His children, whereby His people, God's children, could meet together, could encourage one another at all times. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, or near the close, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." No institution, whether it's a structure like the church, group of people, no construction like our homes can exist and can endure longer than the foundation which supports it. We live at a time when people who say they believe in God, when people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, need to examine the foundation upon which they're building their lives. And we as Christians need to have assurance from God's Word that we're building our foundation as a strong foundation, a foundation that will not fall when the winds of change beat upon it. But we must ever be watchful. We must ever be alert. And as we look about us in the construction business, we can see that we need a strong foundation. If the foundation is weak, the entire building can be weak. I remember building a house out in the Tusculum area. And as the building was getting underway, I'd already sold my house, so I was getting kind of anxious for the new house to get built. And I noticed one day when I was in the house, it was a tri-level, and I noticed in the basement there was a crack down through those blocks. And I'm not much in construction, but that didn't look like that was right to me. And so I asked if they'd do something about that. Because that wall crumbled in, I was going to be up above it, upstairs, and the whole thing could give in. And so I had them fix that, take care of it as best they could, because I knew that if the foundation gave way, then that house wasn't worth hardly anything as far as me buying it or as far as later selling it. And the same holds true in the areas of religion. A lot of folks are saying God's name, are saying the name of Jesus, saying they believe in Jesus, But Jesus says that it's obvious many times that they're not paying attention to him. And he says those that are not hearing what he has to say are indeed building weak foundations. Now, why can we believe that we're building our lives on a strong foundation, on a firm foundation? And that's what 2 Timothy 2:19 says, as the Apostle Paul writes. In the King James Version, that verse states that the foundation of God standeth sure, or standeth steady. You know, in a time when a lot of folks are wavering one way or another, when a lot of religious institutions are having fallouts with one another because of this type of thing that's going on, or that type of philosophy or doctrine being taught, we need to know that we can stand firm on Christ, on His church, and on the Word of God. That we have thus a firm foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This morning I want us to look at some things that are essential in this firm foundation that's provided by the church, by Christ, and His life, His death, His resurrection. And by the Word of God that we have to live by, to be judged by, and to see why is it a firm, why are these firm foundations? Why does this form a firm foundation? Well, as we think about Jesus, the church, His Word, the firm foundation of the Lord stands because, number one, it was eternally purposed. There are a lot of folks that build their lives upon various teachings or whatever, but these things were not that which was in the mind of God, and it was not that which had been determined by God that He was going to do in the fullness of time. Paul declares this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and I'll turn there to give you time to turn to that if you'd like to. Ephesians chapter 3. Most of these scriptures I have in my notes, so some I'll be reading from there, and others I'll go to the Bible. Sometimes it takes a lot longer for me to find those verses. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 of Ephesians. "To the intent that now unto the principalities," Paul was a minister of Christ. He was preaching to the Gentiles quite a bit. Then he says here, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Is there a purpose in the church? Yes. The church is that which carries on what Jesus and the apostles started in their teaching. That's the teaching instrument for God. We are the teaching instrument for God. And verse 11 says, "This is according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the church wasn't some afterthought that Jesus came to this earth, that people rejected Him, and therefore God's plan was thrown all out of kilter. God's plan was being worked. Sometimes we don't understand how God works. That doesn't mean He's not working. That doesn't mean that He hasn't purposed that. The church was chosen by God as a means by which His wisdom in redeeming man through Christ was to be made known. And we find that happening in the first century. The apostles, the elders in Jerusalem were the leaders of that church. But when there was a scattering, when there was persecution, the church was scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who was teaching outside of Jerusalem? The church. Those who were scattered abroad. Those who had been taught began to teach others and carry forth God's plan. We therefore conclude that the church was not an afterthought then. The church stands firm. And it still stands firm as it did then. as solid. Jesus is spoken of as the head of the church. Those of us that Peter referred to as living stones helped to form the church itself. Jesus Christ will stand. Others will fall. Other individuals that have been indicated as leaders of great movements have done this and that and the other, but Jesus still stands. Long before Christ came to this earth, however, His coming and the manner of His coming of His kingdom, the church, was purposed and planned in the mind of God. The church wasn't something that somebody came up with back in the early 1900s and discovered the church and established it here in America. The church had been established many, many years ago by Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. A second thing I want us to look at about this firm foundation and why it stands. Because Christ and His church were prophesied. So not only did we find that the New Testament says that God eternally purposed the church and the coming of Christ, but we also have prophets of the Old Testament. Many, many years before the actual happenings, someone said it was going to happen. One of God's or many of God's spokesmen. Mention one, Isaiah 28, the prophet, in verse 16, Isaiah the prophet says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion," or Jerusalem, "for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure, steady foundation." And Peter speaks of this cornerstone. Because we might say, well, that doesn't say what the cornerstone or who the cornerstone is going to be. That just says there's going to be one. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 7, concerning this precious cornerstone, Peter says this, among other things, in those verses. And I'll read from the notes here, King James translation. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the Scripture." Peter says, I'm not just talking. This has been stated before. Isaiah 28:16 is then quoted by Peter there in 1 Peter 2. "Behold, I lay in Zion." Familiar words, aren't they? "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Prophecy made, prophecy fulfilled. The word rock, as used there, or stone, denotes that which is solid, doesn't it? That which is firm. The cornerstone, and I don't know too much, I had to check with somebody and look that up. Cornerstone denotes the most important thing, a stone area of a structure. We've seen the I don't know if they use to designate the cornerstones as much as they used to. A lot of times we see like a date that a building is built in, and we call that many times the cornerstone. It's the important stone in the structure. It sets the tone for the rest of the foundation. In the latter part of Peter's statement that we've just read in 1 Peter 2, there's a quote made by the psalmist, Psalm 118:22, where the writer foretold that the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Peter made reference to this same prophecy when he was answering the rulers in Acts chapter 4. Remember, after he and John had healed the lame man, they were the rulers were trying to find out, well, you know, what power? How were they able to do this? How did these men? They're unlearned men, but they took note that they'd been with Christ. And in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, Peter had this explanation to these leaders who were trying to see what was happening with this new upstart religion called Christianity. We wouldn't call it Christianity at that time, but they looked at it as kind of a sect at that point. It's part of Judaism. But anyway, Peter said this, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, which God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." The man had been healed, and Peter gives the credit and the glory to Jesus Christ. See, it says, "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Then he says this, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Neither," though he says this, and this is not exactly what it adds to and gives more of the gospel plan with the coming of Jesus. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Any other who? Jesus. I'm not saying that to be politically incorrect, to get on people's nerves in the religious world today. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's Word said. Is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It doesn't matter whose name it is. It doesn't matter to what power he or she arises. Peter said there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So we have a firm foundation to stand on. I submit that we have a very firm, a very sure foundation to stand upon this morning. And a third reason, not only were the prophecies made in the Old Testament, but these prophecies that were fulfilled, and then we find that there was additional preparation that was made in the first century for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the church. And we find that one doing that preparation was John the Baptist. Jesus and his apostles laid groundwork. But we found that preparation really was being made in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And if we go back to the time of Abraham, there was a promise made to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 16. Now, if we look at Galatians chapter 3, and we've been studying that on Sunday morning, just a few Sundays ago. Sometimes gets a little deep when we go back to thinking about the Old Testament, because we're not quite as familiar with the Old Testament and the Old Testament verses. But there are a number of verses there in the book of Galatians chapter 3 that refer to Abraham and refer to his seed and that promise. Look at verse 8, Galatians 3, verse 8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel to Abraham." I used to think, how in the world did the gospel get preached into Abraham? Jesus hadn't died. Well, gospel means good news. Abraham heard some good news. It was, "In thee all nations will be blessed." Abraham didn't have a clue, as far as I know, what that meant. He knew that his descendants at some point were going to be blessed by God. He didn't know how. He didn't know who these descendants were going to be. But let's look down to 16. And we have to think a little bit about that verse, and we have to read the whole chapter through. But let's just look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." All right? Paul is having a discussion with these people of Galatia. They're having this difficulty deciding how Christianity relates to Judaism. If I become a Christian, will I have to observe things under the law? Will I have to be circumcised? Some of the Jewish Christians, the Christians who had previously been Jews, that had been circumcised earlier in their life, saying these Gentile Christians should be circumcised, should observe things in the law. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as a many, but as a one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This promise to Abraham was made through Christ. When he said, you'll be blessed in verse 8, in thee shall all nations be blessed, he meant that through Christ, through his seed, all nations would be blessed, both Gentile, both non-Jew and Jew of that time, by becoming Christians. Look at Galatians 3:26 through 29. So Paul is saying that they were to receive the promise that was made by God to Abraham. If you go back in Bible history, Abraham was some time before the law. He lived some time before the law, a long time before the law. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, Paul said, you really don't need to discuss this thing about you need to become a Jew before you become a Christian. Forget it. Verse 26 of Galatians 3, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, it used to be the law that you obey. You obey Jesus Christ now. There's no other name among men given among men whereby you must be saved. Remember back from Acts chapter 4. And so here he's saying that you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as many of you have been baptized. Oh, that's what Paul said. Have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. You don't have to become Jews. You have to become Christ. And today you have to become and you need to become Christ. Those who belong to Christ. Those who follow Christ in order to have a firm foundation. Now the fourth thing that I would suggest that has to do with the foundation being sure for us as Christians, we find that the foundation of the Church of Christ, of the Word of God, we find that it is a permanent foundation. Jesus didn't say, now this is a stopgap measure to last for a certain period of time. And then I'm going to come back to this earth and then we'll change things. That's not what he said. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, you'll be judged from this book. I'm not going to add another book. I'm not going to come back later and change the rules on you. Permanent. Permanent foundations. And back to that building, that house that we might build. Not too many houses are built totally wood today, are they? I heard of some that building them of straw somewhere. Of course, I heard the Three Little Pigs did that too, and they didn't have much luck. But somebody out west somewhere were building a cheaper house, a roundhouse, I think it was, and built it out of packed straw. But that's not a house that's going to stand. That's not a house that's going to take a lot of heat. Brick and mortar, that's a pretty good foundation. But you know, at best, they're only temporary. I saw in the paper not too long ago where a lot of those houses we go by out in Bellmead and, look at them. That's about all we do. We can't even stop to visit anybody. Davidson County, the assessors say that their property, those houses are not worth very much. It's the land. So now folks going in and they got beautiful houses out there. Bigger than any house I ever lived in. And somebody's going to buy that land and come in and plow those houses down. Plow them down. And somebody built that house many, many years ago and thought, you know, this is, I'm going to leave to all my grandchildren and on down the line. I put in my will. I want this to stay. And those houses are going to be bulldozed down. A bulldozer can take care of that foundation no matter what it's made out of. Jesus said in Matthew 16 upon this and 18, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He said his church was built upon the foundation, not of Peter's confession, not Peter himself, but on the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, of his deity. And that's a permanent thing. Because he's the Son of God, his promises are solid, his promises are sure, and his promises are firm. This verse indicates that the church is permanent, that Jesus Christ and his word are permanent as far as our belief is concerned. He was rejected by the Jews. He was tried. He was tested and proven to be the Son of God. When Jesus on the cross, he died, he went into the grave. Everybody thought that's the end of that. That takes care of that movement. On the third day on a Sunday morning, just like this, Jesus arose. By the power of God, he showed that through his life, that his teachings, that his church that he built was the church that would stand and forever be firm. The church is eternal in nature, but its message is ever current. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Its purpose is eternal and its purpose is everlasting. As long as there will be people, there will be sin. As long as there's sin, there will be a need for redemption, for salvation, and that's where Christ comes in. So we thus conclude that the firm foundation of God stands sure because it was eternally purposed in the mind of God from the very beginning. It was prophesied, promises made, promises fulfilled. There was adequate preparation through Abraham, through John the Baptist, through Jesus and his apostles. Preparation was being made, and it's permanent in nature. It will endure. So as we approach the new year, we know that we've got something in that which we believe that we can stand on. It's permanent. It's permanent. We need to take to heart the Apostle Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Today we're building lives. They're starting a stone at a time, so to speak. Are we building our lives upon a firm foundation? If not, we need to rethink our lives. We need to rethink that. We need to turn our lives over to Christ. Turn our lives over to God. If you're not a Christian, you believe in Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, and you repent of your sins, you're to be baptized as they were in the first century. To become a member of that church of which they did in the first century. In Acts 2, verse 47, those individuals who were baptized, the 3,000, says that, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's not something I made up, not something I decided. That's something that's Bible. That's something that is of God. If you're here as a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing.